came down with a cold the last couple of days, and seems to have been at its worst today. So if I don't shake your hand, that's why. So hopefully I can get through this. My voice stays with me here. All right, let's go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we'll start there in verse number 1. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." All right, we'll go ahead and pray there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the day you've given us and the beautiful weather that we've had. Pray that you would continue to bless the rest of the camps, family camp and teen camp coming up, just with good weather and good preaching, something to take us with us as we live our lives and try to serve you and love you more. Pray that you be with me as I preach, keep my voice clear, and pray that I'd be able to speak what you would have me to speak here. In your name we pray. Amen. So that first verse there says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." So the very first word there I wanted to look at, behold. Behold God's love for us. Stop and consider it. Take time to meditate on it. I think we hear this, the phrase of God's love, so often it becomes a cliche, and sometimes maybe hardly impactful on our lives. We hear the verse, "For God so loved the world," and everybody here can probably finish the rest of that verse, probably without even really thinking about it. We almost drown it out in our mind. We hear and sing songs talking about the love of God and start to enjoy the tune almost more than the words themselves. What are we thinking about, maybe when we're at church, when we're singing those songs, when we're listening to pastor preach, or maybe when we should be in our devotion times and our prayer times in the morning, do we really stop and meditate, think on what's being preached, and especially God's love for us? It's something to behold. As someone who's hiking up a mountain beholds the beauty of the wilderness and the mountain, we should behold the love that God has for us. And it really is something to behold, and I'll go through that here. And it's just important. Now, the next thing I wanted to look at is the manner of God's love. The word manner there talks of the uniqueness of it. The word has the meaning from what country or of what sort. It is something that is unknown to a majority of people, unfamiliar. It's trying to describe where it's coming from. And I think that's so true. The manner of God's love for us is something that we don't, in a worldly sense, it's not something that's familiar. It's beyond anything we know here on earth. It's his love for us is infinite, it's eternal, and there's plenty of verses backing all of these up, and I didn't have time to go through those, but it's infinite, it's eternal, unconditional, incomprehensible. Ephesians 3:18, I'll just go ahead and read the verse there, tells us that his love for us is not really comprehensible, kind of mind-blowing. Just a second here. Ephesians 3:18. It says, "May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Nothing can separate us from God's love. It is, I'm a very logical person, and if you really look at it and you study it, the love of God for us is kind of illogical. It's not something that makes sense in terms of him getting a benefit from it. I think Daniel was talking about this a little bit last week with our praise for God or giving God the glory. You know, it's not that he gets the benefit. He's not looking for that praise and glory. As Daniel said, he's self-sufficient. He doesn't need that. He requires that of us for us, so we can keep our focus right and give him the praise. you know, for God, his love for us is not an emotion or something that's chosen. It is simply who he is. It defines him. Despite our sin, which, keep in mind, is abhorred by God, he hates sin. We can see that throughout the Bible. It's not just looked down upon or ignored. He does hate it. Despite all of that, his love for us, we can see manifested in many different ways. I think probably one of the clearest cases of this is really salvation. You know, in him coming down on the cross and dying for us, you can see the suffering that he went through so that we could have salvation. You know, it's not really comparable to anything we see around us. And it's something that, again, it should be something that we behold. Take time and think about your salvation. You know, there's a verse in Psalms, I forget exactly where, but it talks about, you know, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. David was writing that psalm down. You know, we should want to have that. Behold it. You know, like I said, stop and think about it. And some other ways that we see God's love for us manifested. He doesn't just stop at salvation. I think many times as Christians we kind of see salvation as our ticket to heaven. Once we have that, we're good, ready to go. But, you know, God goes so much further in his love for us. He calls us his sons. We see there in in the middle of verse 1 there, it says that we should be called the sons of God. You know, really, if you think about what that means, it just blesses us beyond compare. He provides for our needs. And we see this in Psalms. And again, I'll go ahead and read the verses here just real quick and bookmarked. Psalms chapter 68 and verse 19. It says, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah." And, you know, you think about that daily. Every single day, there is something that God blesses us with. You know, because, going back to my first point, with beholding and stopping and considering it, I think a lot of times we miss that. He really does. He loads us with benefits daily. And all it takes is maybe you stop and think about it. How has perhaps God blessed me today? You know, just the air that we breathe is something to be thankful for. Maybe good health. There's just a large list you could go through. And Psalms 37 gives us another good verse on how he provides for us. 37 verse 25 says, "I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." It doesn't stop. He provides for us every single day. And he cares for us. It goes a little bit further than just providing for our needs. He really does care where we're at. Matthew chapter 10, if you want to go ahead and turn there. Just read a couple of verses. But Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. It's a lot different preaching to an empty crowd. You don't hear a lot of those pages turning and everything. But it's good to be here. Verse 29 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are many of more value than many sparrows." You know, he knows where we're at. Whatever situation we might be in, he knows exactly where we're at, what we need. He does care. You know, and I had a thought here. As a father may steer his children away from danger, that they, you know, the child may not see and, you know, doesn't know is coming, that father steers them away. He protects them. He watches out for them. And God does the same for us. You know, we may not know what's coming, but God does move and protect us in a lot of ways that, again, I don't think we really fully understand until probably we'll get to heaven and see just in all the ways that God protected us. consider the temporary nature of life. You know, despite how maybe insignificant some blessings are in this life, God gives them to us through His love and His care for us now. You know, when we get to heaven, how little are the things that we were blessed with going to seem? You know, many times, you know, we're just overjoyed maybe with the blessing that God gives us. And it can be something little, but how much more insignificant is that going to seem to us in heaven when we have heaven? And that's where God's at. You know, He's, you know, from His perspective, you know, He cares enough that He's going to give that to us. I lost my spot here. You know, that should make us want to serve Him more. That love that He has for us. And then let's go here to verse number 2. It says, "Beloved, now we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as who He is." See Him as He is. As it says there, now are we the sons of God. You know, we don't need to doubt salvation. There's a philosophy out there in a lot of churches or whatnot that dictate that you can't know whether or not you're truly saved until maybe the time of death. Whether that be if they teach, you know, maybe a works-based salvation, if you're good, outweighs the bad, or, you know, and there's some that think you can lose your salvation. You know, we know, you know, we have salvation. Now are we the sons of God. It's not just something that we get when we get to heaven. You know, what a dismal view of God's gift of salvation that would be if we didn't know until we died. You know, we can rest in the knowledge that we have been saved and are called His sons. If we have been saved, He gives us this benefit during our life, and we're not just called His sons after we get to heaven and maybe have our new perfected bodies. He gives us that benefit now. We're now called His sons of God. You know, this is despite God's perfection. You think about how God looks at sin and how negatively He looks on that. Despite all of that, He loves us enough to call us His sons. You think of, I mean, there's a lot of examples out there. You think of adoption. Maybe someone who's adopted a child called them their son, you know, and they love them and everything like that. Just, again, this example just goes so much further. You know, we're not just talking about human beings. We're talking about God Almighty, who's perfect. And He's presently with us. We see now the word used. He's also in the past and future. Like I said, I think Daniel mentioned this last week, the nature of God. But He is the I Am. He always is, always will be. He's outside of time. And we can take comfort in this. Can rely on Him on at all times. Doesn't matter time of day. If you think about maybe in a professional setting, in a work or workplace and such, you know, the leadership places a lot of importance on being able to rely on somebody. And if you think about God, He's 100% reliable. He's always there. He's always listening. He always knows where we're at. It's something to behold, like I mentioned. You know, as a child, I remember, I have this mixed up. Let's go on to the middle and second half of that verse there. It says, verse number 2, 1 John 3. It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And first part of verse 3, I think, applies. "And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." You know, as a child, I remember maybe having times where I was excited for something that I didn't know exactly what was coming. It was maybe something that was explained to me by my parents or somebody. And, you know, I was excited for it. All I had was maybe a glimpse or an explanation of what it was, but I was extremely excited. And oftentimes it was even better than I had imagined. You know, while we do get a glimpse of what is in store for us in heaven, we can see in Revelation, it talks about it often, you know, just what heaven is like. And then 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 tells us about a little bit about that as well. I'll just read it real quick. Verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." You know, we have no idea really to what extent what we have in store for us in heaven. We have much to be excited about. You know, just one point of consideration here, and again, there's many about what heaven is like, but, you know, our new bodies, they're not going to break. They won't ache. They won't get sick, which I'm certainly, you know, looking forward to, especially now as I'm sick. You know, we won't get exhausted, discouraged. We'll no longer have the temptation of sin, which I think that's probably the biggest one there. You just won't have to deal with that anymore. And that's just one aspect of it. Again, we don't know, we don't really fully understand what that's going to be like. And something to be excited for. And we know Christ is coming again. You know, it's taught many times throughout the Bible. We have a full assurance of it. You know, the word hope that is used there in verse number 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him," it's not something, it's not as, the word is not, the definition of the word is not how we use it today. You know, a lot of times we'll say something like, "We hope for good weather tomorrow." It's not something we put a lot of assurance in. It's just something we're desiring to see an outcome of. But the word that's used there is hope. It's something that we can put an anchor in. It's something we have been told is coming. We can rest assured in it. And it's a hope we should have and live in our lives as Christians, as if we actually believe it. You know, it's not something, again, going back to what I was mentioning earlier about cliches and everything like that, we hear terms a lot. We know Christ is coming and things like that, but do we really hope in it? Do we have a peace about that, knowing that Christ is coming? You know, does it manifest itself in our lives, I guess I should say? You know, don't forget about it. It's so easy to forget this fact if we get distracted with the busyness of our day-to-day lives. You know, we say we have hope in God, and we know, you know, we know about what eternity brings and what it's coming. We say, you know, life here on earth is short, and then, you know, maybe even later that same day, as we're saying those things, we get bogged down by the things of life, and we let ourselves really lose sight of the eternal nature of God and the fact of his abounding love for us. You know, make sure you have that hope in it. I want to read a section from a commentary here. It says, "One of the aspects of the Lord's coming often overlooked by those interested in prophecy, taken up as they are with signs, seasons, symbols, and the spectacular, is the judgment seat of Christ. The uniform teaching of the New Testament is that all believers will be brought before that throne to give account. Therefore, there our works as Christians will be reviewed. Some comfort themselves with the thought that praise and rewards will be allotted to one and all." And that is certainly true. The Lord, I found this interesting, as they pointed out, the Lord found something to praise in almost all of the seven churches in Revelations chapter 2 and 3. Also dispensed, however, will be rebukes as well as rewards, losses as well as gains, tears as well as triumphs. Thus, Paul envisions not a mercy seat, but a judgment seat. Surely, we cannot expect Demas to receive the same applause as Titus, or Timothy, or Ananias and Sapphira to receive the same accolades as Stephen. This aspect of the second coming of Christ should have a purifying effect on our lives. And I might have read that a little bit early, but the later part of that verse says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." If we truly have that hope in our lives, if it's something that we truly believe and that we live out, you know, we're going to want to purify ourselves, to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. And what that really is talking about, the Holy Spirit working in our lives, you know, it's allowing him to maybe show us things that we need to change in our lives, you know, following the leading of the Holy Spirit, you know, not dismissing it because, you know, maybe we're busy or we don't really want to do that, whatever the case is. Or again, it could be in just wanting to keep that sin, if that's that's really the important piece there. But you know, we should want to be more pure, to live our lives as close to God as possible. Revelations 22:12 kind of goes in line with this, and I'll just read it here quickly. 22:12 says, "And behold, I come quickly." This is Jesus speaking. It says, "And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." You know, it goes along with that, and even more so if you think about it. You know, we have the judgment seat, but we're also going to see Christ face to face. And that should give us a great deal of, you know, maybe a little bit of fear, but in also wanting to be more pure, so we can show ourselves before God. So, in conclusion, how is our love for God? Is it such that others would be able to give testimony to the fact that we love God? It's shown on the outside. You know, there are a lot of things demonstrated in the Bible that a love of caused destruction. We see riches in many different cases. Of course, there's the first love of money as the root of all evil. We see a love of maybe position, such as a king, and how that destroyed them, strange women, etc. What we need to make sure we love is God. Deuteronomy 6:5, a familiar verse. It's thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. You know, is that the kind of love that we have for God, or do we have maybe an outward show of love, which isn't probably a true love? You know, and what I mean by that is maybe we just show up for church and we put on a show, if you will. You know, and we go through the steps, but we don't really have that love in our lives. Do we stop and behold the love that God has for us? As I mentioned at the start, you know, a better understanding of this, His love for us, will cause us to love Him more. In 1 John 4:19, says, "If we love Him, or we love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen?" But that first verse there, we love Him because He first loved us. And again, I think if we try to study and understand that love that God had for us, it would cause us to love Him more. And then, what is our hope in? Is it in the internal, or is it in something that's temporary? You know, a lot of people hope in maybe financial success or gain, maybe a career, some sort of fame. What is our hope in? What are we resting in? And then, something I didn't really go into, there in verse number 6 there, 1 John says, 1 John 3 says, "Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him." Now, are we abiding in Christ? If you think about the word that's used there for abide, you know, it's a residency, maybe where you spend your time. And are we spending time with Christ? Is it in precious time? Devotions, prayer, meditation on Christ. Are we doing that? And I find that verse fascinating there. It says, "Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him." So I think, you know, I don't think it's something that's possible here on earth. Obviously, we have a human flesh and we sin. But, you know, if we were 100% abiding in Christ, we would not sin, as it says there. And, you know, it just... you know, the importance of spending that time and abiding with Christ in your thoughts, in your time that you spend actually in the morning or, you know, for devotions. And like I said as well, here at church, you know, just because you come to church doesn't really mean anything per se. You need to be here, you have your mind here, focusing on what God's done for us and really His love for us, like I mentioned. So hopefully that was a help.
Amen. You know, he was going through that, and he said, "Behold," and sit there and think about and meditate on that. And you know, he said it perfectly. You know, sometimes we'll sit here and we'll sing a song. You know, might be singing about Christ's love. We just I don't even know what we're singing, right? Sometimes I actually stop and I just read the words. I don't even sing, so that way I can focus on that. But we do that in our devotion. Pastor mentions it. I've done it numerous times. I've read a whole chapter. I'm like, what did I just read in the Bible? You know, I haven't taken that time, right, to slow down. And that's a good point. We need to slow down. Think about the love that God has for us. And what manner of that love? You know, I was sitting there thinking, you know, my kids were born. Josiah and Michaela were born. I mean, there was an instant love there. And when Judah was born, and the same for Rosie, I was amazed that that was even there. At that, you know, as my grandchild. You know, I didn't even expect it when he was born. It was like instant. And that's, you know, God's love for us. But, you know, his love is much more than that. It's for the entire world, the Bible tells us. Right? I mean, he sent his son to sacrifice for us. And you just think about that, you know, what he was willing to go through. And if you're not here tonight, think about that, right? If you're here tonight and you don't know that as Christ is your Savior, you can know. I mean, everybody's here, been here multiple times, so I'm sure everybody here is saved. But think about that for yourself. If you haven't had a time in your life that, you know, you've surrendered your life to Christ and accepted his free gift, tonight would be a perfect night for that. But then as a Christian, you know, I always wanted to please my parents. I didn't do it all the time properly, right? But so much so for our Heavenly Father, right? We're going to want to do that as a Christian, right? And he alluded to, or he stated that, you know, we're going to have that hope. He's going to come back for us. And that should drive us to live a purified life. And I think if we really take that time, behold, think about what he's done for us, and think about that manner of love that he's given us, that should drive us. Before we sin, we realize, he loves me. I can't do this. Maybe if we just slow down and think about it before we do something, that might just help us out. That was good. I appreciate that tonight, Josiah. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As I stated, I want to give you opportunity. If you've never accepted Christ, there's no visitors here. This is all regular folk. But as you search your heart, if there's never been a time that you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're here and you don't know for sure that heaven's your home when you pass away, when you die. Could you just raise your hand? I'll pray for you. I want to just give you that opportunity. I don't see any hands here. Amen. By your testimony, I believe everybody here is saved. You know, the Lord's worked on your heart. I just pray that you come forward and speak to him about it. Well, Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. I just pray that you bless this invitation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You all stand.